Either I'm getting shorter or podiums are getting taller. Good night. This doesn't help. Bringing it closer you think would help, but it doesn't help. Whew. I feel like a little kid up here. Romans 12. I am excited to be here. I will say this is our fifth year, I think Eric said, at this location. Now, some of us actually had men's camp before this men's camp, and I am so thankful. One year, we kind of got together and said, you know what, we need to give this to somebody that will actually run with it. And so we talked to Marshall, and then Marshall got these guys up here involved, and you guys have done excellent. Excellent. I'm so excited to be here and see all these men. It was never like this. It was kind of a Lancaster thing where we'd have some people come in and visit. So it was never like this. But for the last 5 years, this has been a very exciting, very fun camp to be a part of. And truly it's a wonderful thing to bring your kids to this. I try to get more of these Lancaster, bunch of city boys down here. I tell them, this ain't really camping. Good night. You got a city block right there. You got a building up there with plumbing. Go to Peaks. But anyways, I do enjoy this. I'm looking forward to this and excited to bring God's word to you. And hopefully you guys will get a little encouragement. If nothing else, you'll know that you can at least do better than I did by the time this is over. Romans 12, 3. That's false humility. Bob. Verse 3. For through the grace given to me, I say to every man among you, not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment, as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. For just as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function, so we who are many are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. So I'm going to bounce around a little bit. Obviously, there's two themes here going. Humble yourself, and also to value each part of the body. I like both of these. I really like the value each part. I really don't like humility, but we'll work with it. But I'm hoping these young men will hear some of this bits of this as well as we get into this a little bit. But that's the overall theme, and we'll come back to that. So if it seems like I'm wandering, I'm really not. We'll get back to it eventually. Sometimes I just go at things a little different. There's an old song my dad would sing, and every once in a while I'll sing it. It's not a very good song, so to speak, and I'd never, you know, I'm going to say, don't you, Bob? You sing it too, don't you? Yeah, we sing this. You want to join in with me? But anyways, he'd sing it. My dad was kind of a funny guy. He'd like to have fun. He worked hard. He grew up on farms. I might bring him up a little bit later too, but every once in a while he'd goof around, and every once in a while he'd just walk through the house, and I'll do the same thing. Michelle just loves it when I do this kind of stuff. But, oh Lord, it's hard to be humble when you're perfect in every way. That's some good singing right there, isn't it? I can't wait to look in the mirror, because I get better looking every day. To know me is to love me. I must be a heck of a man. Oh, Lord, it's hard to be humble. Bob, but I'm doing the best that I can. All right. So I promise we're going to get back. We're going to get to some humility. I promise. Many years ago, it's hard to believe that I've passed the half century mark. So I'm starting to feel a little bit my age when I look around, but many years ago, before I was even Christ, I read a book by Shad Hemstetler, and it was good. It was to do some business, recommended it, and so I read it, and it was called What to Say to Yourself, What to Say When You Talk to Yourself, or something about that. This has been 25, 30 years ago I read this book, but it falls in line a lot with with Mr. J. Wilson, if you guys have ever read The Cleansing of the Inside of the Cup, when he talks about that present, positive, and affirmative, and he has you write on the note cards, you know, things, and you read that to yourself. So I forget, it's been a while since I read that book. So many, 21 times a day, or no, 21 days. But anyways, basically you're talking to yourself, and you're trying to program these positive things into your brain. And it was kind of the same thing in this book that I had read way back, and I want to read just a snippet out of it, and just to let you know what it says here. It says, as I said, when you first begin to talk out loud to yourself, you might feel a little strange or foolish. I know I did. But in a day or two, the benefits will outweigh the minor embarrassment it might have taken to get started. In a short while, you will find yourself talking to yourself in the car, while you are alone in the office, while you're on a walk, anywhere at all. There is, however, a less conspicuous and safer way to use self-conversation, and is a way I recommend you try at your next available opportunity. I refer to it as shower talk, and it works like this. Tomorrow morning, when you step into the shower, say, good morning to yourself. Bob does this. Man, I'm glad you're right here. I always like when somebody's on the front row that I can pick them. What? Well, by golly, I didn't even see you because of that fluorescent. Anyways, so you're in the shower and you say good morning to yourself. Say it out loud and say it with a smile in your voice. Greet the day with your chin up, your attitude high, and tell yourself just how great the day ahead is going to be. You look great today. You feel good. More of that humility, right? You're in good shape and you're ready to tackle anything. And then respond. Give yourself an answer back. I feel terrific. Today especially, I feel good. I like who I am and I'm glad to be alive and going for it. You're wondering what this has to do with humility, but we'll get there. You know, some of this stuff works. I'll have to say, like, if I'm looking in the mirror, and I'm telling myself, you are good looking. You do that enough times, your wife hears it. She actually starts to believe it. I think my wife thinks I'm good looking now. I've said that so many times in the mirror to myself. I don't really say that. It's just a given. No. Humility. Marshall's kicking himself right now. What was I thinking? But self-talk is a positive thing. It's a wonderful thing. It's a good thing to grow your confidence, to reprogram your brain. As we're in Christ. We're set apart for his use and his good works. And it works. Instead of saying in the middle of the afternoon, whew, I'm tired. Oh, this time of day. Say, I'm refreshed in the Lord. Those things work. I want to tell you why I'm talking about this in a minute, but first let's go over to Hebrews 11 towards the end there. I'm warming up a little bit up here, but I'm so cold I was having trouble flipping through the pages back here. Hebrews 11:32. So I want you to start thinking about what we tell people when they're first in Christ, when they're baby Christians and they come out of the water, and this self-talk and the present positive affirmative and the cleansing in the inside of the cup, and then and stuff like this, and Romans 11:32. And what more shall I say? And you guys know this is after he's already talked about all these great people from the old covenant and how wonderful they were in their faith. And what more shall I say? For time will fail me if I tell of Gideon or Barak, Samson, Jephthah, or David and Samuel and the prophets, who by faith conquered kingdoms, performed acts of righteousness, obtained promises, shut the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, from weakness were made strong, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight, women received back their dead by resurrection, and others were tortured, not accepting their release in order that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others experienced mocking and scourgings, yes, also chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two. They were tempted, they were put to death with the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, ill-treated, men of whom the world was not worthy, wandering in deserts and mountains and caves and holes in the ground. And all these, having gained approval through their faith, did not receive what was promised, because God had provided something better for us, so that apart from us, they should not be made perfect. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you may not grow weary and lose heart. Matthew 11:11 tells us what? The least in the kingdom, the least in the kingdom is greater than any of these old covenant people. What are we telling ourselves? What are we telling new Christians? What do we tell baby Christians? Gooch, gooch, goo. You're righteous. You're set apart. You're holy. You're blameless. You can do all things. That doesn't sound humble. It doesn't sound like they're going to have humility. But one doesn't negate the other. One does not negate the other. Humility is, it's kind of a funny word. If you look up the definition, it'll tell you like meekness, things like that. But some of the other dictionaries will tell you what it's not. And sometimes that paints a better picture. It's not arrogance. It's not high and mighty. It's not proud. It's some of those things. So, yeah, all that stuff we say is true. All that stuff in Hebrews is true. All that stuff we tell new people. You can do all things through Christ for his glory. You can. You can. And you can also be humble as you do it. We'll turn over to Philippians 2. Philippians 2, verse 2. This is just kind of expanding on the original text. It even paints even a better picture in my mind. Romans 2, we can start in verse 1. If therefore there is any encouragement in Christ, if there is any consolation of love, if there is any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, let each of you regard one another as more important than himself. This goes back to the whole thing, considering the others in the body, humble and considering others. Consider others more important than himself. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men and being found in appearance as a man. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. So, there are ceilings. I mean, I guess you're going to humble yourself. You can only be so humble, I guess. Maybe to the point of death on a cross. I don't think any of us have went that far yet. There is a ceiling. And I was thinking about this as I think about these, when I get this text, I start thinking about the message just throughout daily life. I'll be doing something, I think, oh yeah, that's interesting. That kind of fits with what I'm supposed to be preaching on and stuff. And there is a ceiling in everything. Like if you're a worker and you're making widgets, there's probably a maximum number that you can make. But I was thinking about this. In my life, I don't think I've reached the ceiling in anything. And that's a little sad and embarrassing to say, but I don't think I've put maximum effort for a sustained amount of time, for a certain amount of time in anything, to actually reach a ceiling, whether that be in racing or at work or sadly in relationships. I don't think I've ever reached the ceiling. And I say that to say this. You guys are probably very similar, at least in a lot of aspects. Maybe some of you have reached a ceiling or two, but there's room to grow is only my only point in that. There's always going to be room to grow in something. But anyways, as far as that Philippians 2, how do we do that? You know, Christ did it. He went to the cross, showed humility, and went to the cross. Are we going to do the same? I don't know. Maybe. But how can we do that? How can we put someone else, consider someone else as more important than ourselves? One of the lowest hanging fruit that I always like to use as an illustration is just showing up. Good night. Sunday morning, can you get there? Do you know how encouraging that is for somebody? Do you know how discouraging that is if they show up and you're not there? Nobody's there. That would be discouraging. Show up. Say a kind word. I get so encouraged when I see someone get a new Bible study. I get even more encouraged this week. Liza Cox from our assembly has been studying with her mother for years. For years. And you guys probably don't know Liza. Maybe some of you know Liza and Jamie. But her parents retired from the public education system. Her dad is like in the State Hall of Fame for coaching in basketball. They were deep into the state and public education system. Where do you think she wanted to send her kid? To our school. What do you think that did to their relationship? You think there was some conversations? Oh boy. Yeah, there were. But after years, she's getting immersed thanks to this study. You know how encouraged I get from something like that? From somebody else going out and getting a Bible study and working that thing for 2 or 3 years, going through these struggles, and to get to share in that, that is encouraging to me. So encouraging. It sounds silly, but if I see somebody show up on a Thursday and clean the building, that's humility. But I get encouraged by their sacrifice, by their coming and being humble and considering everyone else as important. So important that they'll show up on their time and clean the building or cut the grass. Those things seem silly, but they're easy and I can see them and understand them. And those are just ways that we can consider someone else as important and show our humility. And we're fortunate. We live in a time, the winds are changing. I don't know what the future holds. But we live in a time now where we have sports. I enjoy sports. When my dad was growing up, he didn't get to participate in sports because he just couldn't. Something so frivolous as basketball or wrestling, he had to get home after school. He was fortunate enough to get to go to school and to graduate high school. But after school was over, he had to get home because he had to work the fields. He wasn't allowed to play sports. When I was growing up, I was fortunate enough, I got to participate in some sports, and I really enjoyed that. I also had to work, but I got to do a sport. Now, I didn't get to do everything I wanted, believe me, but I got to do a sport or two, and I enjoyed that. And my kids get to do, matter of fact, I require my kids. They don't have to do a sport, but they have to do something outside of the home. They have to do a couple extracurricular activities, or they have to work, or they don't get cars and driver's license and gas and insurance and those kind of things. So they have to do something. And I think because I enjoyed sports, most all of my kids participated in sports. From Morgan on down to Connor. And strangely enough, they're mostly runners except for Cordell back here. He's the only smart one in the bunch. He likes basketball. where, you know, they run two or three times up and down the court, and they're like, "Coach, bench." Marcus, you guys know Marcus. He's off at Ohio University. I'll ask him, "Hey, how's classes going? How's this? How's that? And how's training?" "Oh, pretty good. We got a 17-miler." And I'm like, seven. "You ran 17 miles in a day? Dude, I don't drive 17 miles in a week." "You ran? That's a sickness. That's a sickness." And I had to talk to Andy's got that sickness because he was one of those crazy long distance runners. So every Monday or Tuesday, I'll tell him all about the weekend and the kids running. And I'm like, "I'm sorry, I'm telling you this." He's like, "Oh no, I love it." I'm like, "You guys are sick." But we use sports because they're in sports, because that's, if they were in work or if they were doing something else, we'd use that too. But we use sports to help teach some lessons, you know. Obvious things like teamwork. You can learn humility in sports as well. You can learn a good work ethic in sports. I mean, you don't run 17 miles without without a good work ethic. Connor, who's now like right here, believe it or not, is running 6, 7, 8 miles a day, which is funny to me. But he's out there doing it. But you learn work ethic, you learn teamwork and all these things. And the reason I bring this up is because you guys haven't heard my sports stories yet. Everybody back in Lancaster is sick of these stories. But you guys haven't heard them, I don't think. So I'm gonna brag on Marcus a little bit. Marcus is a super good kid. And he got involved in running at school there. And he started out just very average. But he stuck with it. And he's got an incredible coach down there that was on the U.S. national team. An excellent runner. He actually qualified for the Olympics, but he didn't make the standard. So he qualified from the U.S. national team as a 1500 guy or a mile or whatever it was back then. But he didn't hit the standard, so he didn't go. But a really good coach. But what the coach needed was a really good team member to take the reins. And Marcus, as a junior, became captain of the team, even though there were seniors on the team. Just, he could tell through his leadership and through his work ethic, he could tell that he had something special. So he became captain. And his times really started to take off to the point where his last year in high school, he was undefeated until state. And then he ended up losing. He wasn't experienced enough, so he ended up losing, got a little humility. He ended up, I shouldn't say losing, he was third. So he had a nice showing, but he ran a bad strategy. But anyways, it's not even about Marcus in that sense. But what I'm more proud about with Marcus is he took a team, not just Marcus, but Marcus and the coach and some of his teammates, took a team of 7 or 8 boys that nobody in the last 30 years has ran the times that Marcus ran at that school. So in high school, you run 5K, which is 3.1 miles. And he was running that in less than 16 minutes, which is stupid. It's just stupid. And that just hadn't been done. Well, he went from a team with 7 or 8, graduated. The team is now 15, and they got another kid doing the same thing and other kids that are growing. And it's because he cared about other people. He really cared about them, his teammates. He'd have get-togethers out at our house, and it wasn't just his buddies that were invited. It was the kid who's not going to run less than 27 or 28 minutes, my speed. This kid's in high school. They were there. He set a culture by being a friend and by showing these kids some love and some respect and built a team. And it's turning into a program there. And I'm so proud of that with him. And the lessons that he's learned through that and the lessons that his brothers have learned through that as well. And he definitely learned some humility along the way as well. So I want to jump back in here to Bible. We'll come back to that here in a minute. But let's go back to 2 Kings. So, like I said, a little bit of jumping, but it all comes back together. Chapter 5 in 2 Kings. It said, "Now Naaman, captain of the army of the king of Aram, was a great man with his master and highly respected, because by him the Lord had given victory to Aram. The man was also a valiant warrior, but he was a leper. Now the Arameans had gone out in bands and had taken captive a little girl from the land of Israel, and she waited on Naaman's wife. And she said to her mistress, 'I wish that my master were with the prophet who is in Samaria. Then he would cure him of his leprosy.' And Naaman went in and told his master, saying, 'Thus and thus spoke the girl who is from the land of Israel.' The king of Aram said, 'Go now, and I will send a letter to the king of Israel.' And he departed and took with him 10 talents of silver and 6,000 shekels of gold and 10 changes of clothes. And he brought the letter to the king of Israel, saying, 'And now as this letter comes to you, behold, I have sent Naaman my servant to you, that you may cure him of his leprosy.' It came about when the king of Israel read the letter that he tore his clothes and said, 'Am I God to kill and to make alive, that this man is sending word to me to cure a man of his leprosy? But consider now and see how he is seeking a quarrel against me.' And it happened when Elisha, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had torn his clothes, that he sent word to the king, saying, 'Why have you torn your clothes? Now let him come to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel.' So Naaman came with his horses and his chariots and stood at the doorway of the house of Elisha, and Elisha sent a messenger to him, saying, 'Go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, and your flesh shall be restored to you, and you shall be clean.' But Naaman was furious and went away and said, 'Behold, I thought he will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and wave his hand over the place and cure the leper. But no. Are not Abana and Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? Could I not wash in them and be clean?' So he turned and went away and raged. Then his servant came near and spoke to him and said, 'My father, had the prophet told you to do something great, some great thing, would you not have done it? How much more then when he says to you, wash and be clean?' So he went down and dipped himself 7 times into the Jordan, according to the word of the man of God. His flesh was restored like new, like a little child." Naaman was a proud, proud man. Naaman thought a lot of himself, and he did not want to humble himself. The problem is that God dictates. We don't have to like it. If God says dunk yourself in the creek 7 times, then you dunk yourself in the creek 7 times. It's just the way it is. So, oh Lord, it's hard to be humble when you're perfect in every way. You're righteous, you're sanctified, you can do all things through him. You have the Spirit of God dwelling in you. All these wonderful things. We need to think positively about ourselves, but we can't be delusional about it. It's true. All those things are true. You are stinking awesome. But don't be delusional about it. Here's the thing. So is the person next to you. And so is the person next to them. And you didn't do anything special. God did that part. That's where it's easy to be humble. Yeah, I look like a fool when I'm talking to myself in the mirror in the morning, and Michelle's like, he's crazy. What did I get myself into? But yeah, we are special. We are set apart. We are holy and sanctified. We're all those things, but we can't be delusional about it. So back to the running thing just a little bit. So at the school where Connor is now, where Marcus was, and Morgan and Cordell, the guy that kind of started the running program 40-some years ago, his name's Daryl Myers. His son is the one that coaches now. And I enjoy talking to this guy. He's a good guy. He's a farmer. He's been a farmer his whole life in the area. He's so much a part of that program that he actually took his tractor out there however many years ago and like leveled off the field back there where they got the track now. That's how far back this guy goes. And he loves kids. Believe it or not, I love kids. I really, really like teenagers. I enjoy watching the awkwardness that you guys bring. And how much you guys know is mind-boggling. Have you ever noticed how much a teenager knows? It's incredible. My Connor knows everything. I can't stump that boy with anything. He knows everything. But I really enjoy it. And part of, I think, the reason I enjoy it is because you guys have so much potential. Life is still out there for you, and we don't know what it's going to be like. Who knows? But I was talking to Daryl, and he is enjoying the success that this running program is having. He's almost in tears telling me this. He said, I love to watch kids succeed and get a little taste of success. You got to understand, sometimes the kids that come out for the running program maybe are the kids that don't have a lot of confidence, and maybe they don't think they can play football or soccer or something. There are some stud athletes, and then there's some other kids that just aren't. But to see them get a little taste of success and to be a part of something is encouraging. It's so encouraging. And he said, I just love it. He said, you take a kid and you show them that they're important, and you show them that you love them, and stand back and watch what they'll show you. Watch what they'll do. Just by showing you guys just a little bit of love and a little bit of encouragement. And it takes me back to what Marcus was doing with the team and having those events and having those get-togethers and showing all those kids that you're important. You're part of this team and you matter. Just being here, you matter. It went from a team of 7 or 8 to a team of 15 to this year, and it's probably going to be more. It went from a team that nobody heard of to a team that's ranked 2nd in the coaches' poll and seeded 1 in the state. Just in a matter of 2 or 3 years, by caring, by working hard. Let's look at Colossians 3. Colossians 3, verse 12, and so, as those who have been chosen of God, holy, beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. And beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you, with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another, with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. Put on love. What it did for a little podunk country cross-country team is nothing, 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 nothing compared to what it'll do for the church. If we regard one another as more important, if we put on love, if we know all the things we know, all the gifts we've been given, but yet remain humble, what will happen to the church? How much will these young kids coming up be encouraged? How much will these old farts be encouraged, Davey? Would you be encouraged? Praise God. Praise God. Put on love. stay humble. Sure, talk to yourself. Tell yourself how great you are. Maybe your wife will believe it. But stay humble. Stay hungry for the Word of God. Stay in love with the Word of God. And love each other and put each other first. And that's all I have for you tonight. And that's it.